Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again today. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you who know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. As we get started today, we always want to look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to accomplish your will. Guide us in every way that we could preach your word and your word could touch the hearts of those that are listening. And Father, we pray that lost souls could be saved and your people could draw close to you. Father, even thinking of the study you've burdened our heart with, Father, we pray that you would help people know the difference between a truth and a lie. And Father, that they would know the truth according to your word, and that it could strengthen them and guide them in the right direction. For Father, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. As we come today, we've looked the past couple weeks looking on church government and digging a little bit more into that. We're going to look at the qualifications for ministers, and we're going to deal with deacons too, as they go along with it. Now, a lot of people don't even know that qualifications are written in the Scripture. And some people think, well, we can change this. Or we know why this was originally written, and now we're going to adjust it, and we're going to change it. And we think this can be done, or that can be done. Anytime we add to or take away from the Scripture, we're in a dangerous place. You know, Joshua was told, don't add to these things. Don't turn to the left hand. Don't turn to the right hand. And both are wrong, whether you add to the Scriptures to try to make them stronger or whether you take away from them to try to make them weaker, you're wrong. Adding to and taking away is being liberal. And when I say that, I'm talking about you're taking liberality with the Scriptures to interpret it how you want it or to change it how you want it, and that is dangerous. We're not to lean upon our own understanding. We're to follow the Word of God. There are boundaries to a true Bible-believing church that they must operate in, and they have no authority to change it. One of these boundaries, when we deal with church government, is ministers. And when we come to this point, we're going to be turning to 1 Peter. I'm actually going to look at the end of chapter 2, because the end of chapter 2 tells us what we're dealing with in chapter 3. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, the Bible's sexist. No, it's not. Now, when I say that, God created men and women differently. And see, people think that, people always make this statement, we want equality. Let me say this very plainly. God treats men and women equally in the Scripture. He does. Now, when I say that, a lot of people look at it as sameness. God does not teach sameness. He created women different than men. He created women for a different purpose than he did men. And that's clearly taught throughout the Scriptures. And some people think equality means sameness, and it doesn't. And see, as part of the horrible struggles that we're facing in our day and time, is women don't understand the value of the work that God has given them. There are women, and men, that don't understand the value of a mother. They don't understand the value of a good wife. They don't understand the value of even good grandmothers and good women in their neighborhood and the women's role in the church and things of this nature. And I could go to Romans chapter 16. I know back when we studied Romans chapter 16, in fact, we finished up that study back in March, that you deal with how a lot of women had really important jobs in the church. Was it a minister? No. Was it a deacon? No. Is there certain places that women can't fulfill in the church based upon Scripture? Yes. Does that mean that they're less than men? No, it doesn't. It just means that God has placed them in a different place and a different role. I want to remind you, and you can go and study this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you'd like to, and also back in the book of Genesis, that God first created man in his own image. And then he created the woman for the man. Not to be a servant to the man. Not that the man was to have a dictatorship over her. But that she would walk with him and be an encouragement and a help meet to him. Not a help mate, a help meet. And if you'd study that out, you'll see that it's not demeaning a woman in any way. It was actually saying you have value in the place that God created you for. And in fact, the more that the women as mothers have been removed from the home, in the same way as fathers, when fathers have been removed from their role, look at the consequences that it's had for children. Look at the consequences that's had to society when you're dealing with crime, when you're dealing with self-worth and other things. We deal with a lack of understanding of value in our day and time because we don't understand the value of a mother. In fact, in the Bible, tell me if you find anyone more praised than the woman in Proverbs 31. Do you find anyone harder working? Do you find anyone whose value is taught to be as valuable or as productive as you find the woman in Proverbs 31? God gives great value to her, but value in the place that He designed for her. And not only value, but you could arguably say some of the greatest value in all the Scripture. And yet people reject their value. And yet people want to argue, well, that's not the value I want. And that's not the value I desire. And there are many other values. Again, if you go read Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 15, notice the number of women mentioned. Notice their value in the church. Did they have to be a preacher to have value? And see, we got these ideas stuck in our head that I have to have a position to have value. And I've even come across this with men, that sometimes men believe, well, you know, I've got to have this authority role. I've got to have this authority position. I've got to have this. And we don't understand the value of our work. We don't understand the value of our position. We don't understand the value we have in life, in growth, and in so many other things. And so much is missing because we don't use Scripture appropriately, and then we don't understand the value that God is teaching in those places. If we did, women would know that they're valuable. They'd know that they're valuable as a wife. They'd know they're valuable as a mother. That they would know they're valuable even as grandparents. They'd know their value in the church. And I've tried to preach on these things and teach on these things and really uplift the women in the church and to show them their value based upon Scripture. But at the same time, you have to also come to some places and say, you need to understand your value and understand where your place is. And some people say, oh, telling people to get in their place. No, I'm not. God is. And the Creator has every right to tell what He has created, what He created it for. You know, in my car, my engine has great value. My gas tank has great value, but my gas tank can't be my engine. My alternator can't be my gas tank. My battery can't be my alternator. My battery can't be my engine. Every part of our body has different things. And even when I think about my body, my hand can't be my eye. My head can't be my feet. My intestines, my heart. They can't change places. They're valuable, but they're only valuable if they're used what they were used for. If you try to take my kidney and make it my heart, it's not going to work well. But my kidney's valuable as a kidney. And a lot of people don't understand that, and they try to misconstrue things, take them out of place, and don't understand where to put them. Now, there's a lot mentioned in chapter 2, and even modesty's mentioned. And it says, in like manner, so it's talking men are to have modesty standards too. We're going to try to preach on that when God's in it. But he said in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Do you know what God is saying? He's saying, your worth is more valuable than your outward appearance. We're so focused on outward appearance. Oh, a woman's got a beautiful body. Well, she worked so hard to have this beautiful body. And, you know, she looks good and she's got this. And oh, listen, my wife's value is more than her outward appearance. And the thing is, over time, as our body changes, as we get older, isn't it good that my wife knows that my love for her is deeper than just how she looks? Now, my wife is beautiful. To me, my wife is lovely. She's the most beautiful woman I've ever known. That's the way I see her. That's the way I view her. But her beauty to me is deeper than her outward appearance. And there's sometimes when she says, you know, I need to do this or I need to do that. And listen, I encourage her for the sake of possibly health and different reasons to encourage her on different things. But the way I view her as a husband views a wife and my feelings for her, it doesn't change. Because her beauty to me is about her worth. Not her just outward appearance. Some people are like, oh, if I lose some of my looks, my husband's not going to love me anymore. Well, then you got a shallow husband. Because he doesn't love you for what you're worth. See, God always likes his people to have a deeper sense of worth than just some artificial appearance. Oh, I've got to have my hair just done right. And listen, even the woman in Proverbs 31 had some nice clothes, so God's not against you looking nice or having some nice things, and that's not what he's teaching here. I'll say this, he doesn't want you to think you have to adorn yourself with all these things. He's saying you need to be known more about what you do, your character, your values, than on your appearance. How many people are so focused on appearance today? And God says you're more valuable than that. You're more valuable than that. You know how many young women today need to hear that they're more valuable than just their attractiveness on the outside? And God's saying, if you'll adorn yourself in modesty, if you'll keep some things closed and it's only for your husband to see and things of this nature, you're not diminishing yourself. You're actually empowering yourself because you're saying, I know the value of what I am. And I'm going to share that value with one person as far as your looks are concerned. He says, let your works praise you. And trust me, this all gets into the qualifications of ministers. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now let women learn in silence, they're to be seen, not heard. No. Well, what he's saying is a husband and wife is to be what? One flesh. What does it say about my wife's feelings towards me if I'm not able to teach her the Word of God? What does that say about me as a Christian man? It's not belittling the woman, is it? If you really understand the Scriptures, if you really know what's being said here, you know exactly what's being said. And you can go back again to 1 Corinthians and it talks about how she would make a shame of her husband. How it was a shame for her to speak up as far as in the message or even back when they had the tongues and different things. It's not because women didn't have a valuable opinion. It's because as a family, we were to be one unit. We were to be of one mind, the same mind. The same burden. But he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now this is directly talking about preaching. I didn't set this up. This is God's Word. This is His church. All I can do is submit myself to the mighty hand of God. He said, but to be in silence. And he's talking about, when he's talking about being in silence, it's not everywhere he goes. He's talking about what? The subject of teaching or preaching the gospel. Being a minister in the gospel. He says, that's not a woman's place. Well, why is that? It's because she's not as smart as a man, uneducated. That's what a lot of people have said. That they weren't as educated. They need to study a little bit of Roman history on that in that day and time, and even some of the Jewish ways of teaching and studying. They might would learn a few things about that. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with the man's just greater than the woman or all these other things. Now, I will say that some people have misused Scripture and tried to make it that way, but that's them misusing Scripture. That's not God's way of doing it. But he says in verse 13, the reason that it was is for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, why does God give the reasoning for why it's done this way? Because God was made in the image of man. Woman was made, man was made in the image of God, and then the woman was made in the image of man. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, God created man, and you can go back and study some of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 too. He's saying that, listen, I, God, made man in my image. I made earth for them, I made the animals for them, and then I made woman for the man. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't agree with that, you're not really a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a follower of the Word of God. You're just not. You might be saved, but you're not a follower of Christ. And people don't understand there's a difference between the two. He's saying very plainly here why it's done this way. It goes back to creation. God created this earth for man. The old statement, it's a man's world. Well, God actually created the world for the man. And then he actually created the woman for the man. Not to be below him, not to be... She took him from his rib to be what? To walk beside him. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That we're to work together to create a family. We're to work together. And any man that doesn't value his wife... Well, the Bible talks highly about that, doesn't it? How's the Bible talk about a man that wouldn't love his own flesh? Go read Ephesians chapter 5. But a woman not preaching has nothing to do with her intellect, nothing to do with her ability. It has to do with God saying, I set an order. God is saying, I set an order. And he says, you're going to abide in the order that I set. That's all that it's saying. Is he saying women can't serve me? Women can't do different things for me? No. He's saying there are certain positions that need to be led by man because God made man in his own image. And then the woman was made in the image of the man. For the man. Not the other way around. And he says, I'm not going to suffer that a woman will usurp authority over a man. He says, it's not going to happen. He said, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It's not saying she has to bear a child to be saved. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying that was part of the punishment to her. He says, if they continue in faith, and charity and holiness with sobriety, following the things of God. Now, keeping all that in mind, he comes to chapter 3 and says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, some people say, well, I can just desire the office of a bishop. Many other places it talks about the calling of God. But even when God calls you, God has never forced somebody to do his work. God never does. He encourages people, provokes them, does different things, but he will not force you to do it. God just doesn't force me against my will to go to the pulpit. God doesn't do that. I had a choice when God was calling me to preach to submit unto that call or to reject that call. That was my choice. But God's the one that places the call. And then within that, since we've been dealing with church government, the church sees if that calling and election is true. Are they really called of God? Or have they been listening to a false spirit? Well, God's about to give some guidelines to that, isn't he? He's about to give some guidelines for what purpose? That the church may know if a person's of God or not. Now, if a woman says, God's called me to preach, we look at the scripture and go, no, that's not true. And any Bible-believing church would have to say, that's not true. That doesn't fit scripture. And we know that God's Holy Spirit will never, ever disagree with scripture. They are in unison. They are in oneness. And they are in total agreement. We know this. He said, a bishop. Bishop means pastor. It can also mean minister. Some people think, well, women can fulfill other preaching roles, just not a pastor. No, they can't. This covers all ministers. Always has been taken that way. Always been used that way. That does not mean women can't be used in other places. Again, I refer you to go and study Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And that's just a slight place. You can look other places of the scripture. But as far as a ministerial role, you won't find women having that in the church, ever exemplified in the Bible. Some people call prophetesses and things of this nature, but if you go back and study them, it was not ordained places in the church. If you would go back and study those places and what they did, and even when they did it. But looking here, he says a bishop then must be blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless, because none of us are sinless. Blameless means you have a reputation that is above reproach. You have a good name. People can trust in you. There is not, you know, I heard a man surrender to preach one time, and I say that. I don't believe it was God calling the man by his own testimony of who he was and whose other said he was. But some people say, really? They're letting him preach? And it was a shame on the church. And the church should have never done it. And I'm not calling the man's name out. I'm not calling the church out. I'm just using the example. But the man had no business preaching. You know why? He had a reputation for some things. And I won't even go into the details of that, lest I reveal who the person is. But he was certainly not blameless. He didn't have a good name. There were many, even in his own home church, who didn't want to hear him preach. Not because they disagreed with him, because he was preaching the truth, but because he wasn't standing for the truth. He wasn't living the truth in his life. He wasn't a spiritual person. When he says, must be blameless, you need to have spiritual people to lead other spiritual people. If they're not spiritual, they can't lead others. So they need to be somebody that lives a life above reproach. Again, that doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean a high standard. If you're going to have a person be a leader, they first must show that they have followed Christ. What did Paul say? Follow me as I followed Christ. How can a minister say that if he's not first following Christ? So he must be blameless. The husband of one wife. I've yet to find out how a woman can fulfill that qualification. Now, does it mean that the man must be married? The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, was not married. If you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll find out that a person can just dedicate their life unto God and serve Him, which is better. Not a qualification, not required of them that they don't get married. But if they are married, there's qualifications. And husband of one wife, actually the word one here that's used, means first. And you can go and dig deeper into that word and dig deeper into it. And it actually means somebody that's been married, not divorced, and not remarried. Now, if a person had somebody leave them because of their Christianity, and that person chose to never marry again, you could say that they might still be qualified. But as soon as a person is a fornicator or remarrying, and marrying into adultery, go read what Jesus said about it, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and study what God says about divorce in that place. God does not speak kindly about divorce because you have broken a vow between you and God. In fact, divorce, getting married and remarried, is about one of the only things you can find that person can do even before they're saved that'll disqualify them. And that's an amazing thing. Do you know why? Because marriage represents the union between Christ and the church. Marriage is a lifelong vow. It shows commitment. It shows other things. And God doesn't play around with it. Divorce is a huge sin. And divorce plus remarrying is a big sin. It's not something God can't forgive. But when you've done it, you have disqualified yourself from certain positions in the church. That's how serious it is. It is a serious deal. And it actually means, and sadly there's churches that have had people that have been married, divorced, remarried, and all these other things, and they're letting them preach. It was one of the first things that's led to where we are with homosexuality and some of the other things because we didn't follow Scripture. Churches failed to uphold the Bible. And they've done it with deacons. They've done it with, oh, I think they're a great person. Doesn't matter. It doesn't say that they're a great person. It doesn't even say they're a good person. It doesn't just say that they're a follower of Christ. It lists specific qualifications, husband of one wife. Some people say it means one wife at a time. No, it doesn't. It meant first, original. And this has been a settled doctrine in the church up to the last 100 years. And do you think we're closer to God today than we were 100 years ago? Or do you think we've drifted further away from Him than we have in the last, than we were 100 years ago? We need to understand this is not something that God plays around with. If a man says, I've been divorced and remarried, but God's called me to preach, it's not the Spirit of God telling him that. I can guarantee you that by Scripture. Not my judgment, but by God's judgment. I can tell you that's not scriptural. In the same way of a church tries to ordain a deacon that's in the same condition, they are not following Scripture. Husband of one wife, vigilant. Man, vigilant. They're on guard, aren't they? They're ready to fight for God. They're ready to stand. They have courage. What did God tell Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and of good courage. Be thou very courageous. Stand. Don't turn to the left hand. Don't turn to the right hand. Have courage. Needed today, isn't it? One of the qualities of a minister is he's not for what's ever politically correct, what's acceptable. He's going to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Whether it gets him tossed out on the streets or whether it gets him praised. He's going to do it because the Word of God is more important than him. He's going to be vigilant in the work of the Lord. Now, we're just starting off here in the qualifications for ministers. And I pray that this could be a blessing and encouragement to us. Lord willing, we'll come back next week, pick right up here at this spot in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll pick up and read more into it. And if you're lost, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. He's talking qualification. Listen, if you're lost, you need to understand what I'm saying here is very important to you because it helps you to understand the difference between somebody that's true and somebody that's false. If the truth is the only thing that can set you free, you want to make sure you're following somebody that's living according to the truth of the Word of God. It makes all the difference in the world. This will be the burden that God has given us. You have anything upon your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. You can email us, our email address, brobrandonh@aol.com. That's brobrandonh@aol.com. You can also look us up through faithwaymissionarybaptist.com. That's all one word together, faithwaymissionarybaptist.com. We pray this could be a blessing. To Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory, and for the good that's accomplished through it, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.